She wasn't there when I went to show myself, to show up, to see her. It turned out that she'd gone to the hospital. There had been some complications, even though she was on oxygen, and I think on almost straight oxygen. You can be on straight oxygen, can't you? Her oxygen saturation, if these numbers mean anything to you, was still not crossing the low to mid 80 percentile. It's very, very low. And she was obviously dying. So she was in the hospital. So I went to the hospital and I met with her there. We talked and we sat. And her family came, her mother-in-law and her brother-in-law, some extended family from Montana. Got to know them a bit as well. Had some very good conversations in the hospital. Talked about her funeral. One day she said to me, "I'm ready. I'm ready to see Bill again." That was her husband who passed the year before. And she almost smiled as she said it, not in a sick way, not in a way that was unhealthy, if that makes any sense at all. She had made her peace and she knew what was coming. And it was a day or so after that conversation when she said, I'm ready to see Bill again, that she fell into a coma. And it was pretty clear that it was over. She was just being kept alive by the machines that were hooked up, several machines. And if you've ever been in a hospital, I'm sure you have, with a loved one or a friend or someone who is at that point in life, there's always the beeps, you know? It's that constant beep, beep, beep. Pretty much the only sound in the room. The ventilator, is that what it's called? I should learn all these terms before I tell this story. The oxygen machine doing its job. It was a frustrating time for her family. It was a frustrating time for her brother-in-law, who I would say had actually become a good friend of mine by then. And one day he and I were talking in the hospital corridor, I guess you'd say about that same day, maybe the next, it all blurs together. And he said to me, in relation to his sister-in-law, the struggle she was going through, he said, "I don't understand." He said, "I don't understand why God won't just take her. It's over. Just take her." At this point, her brother-in-law and I, as I said, had become decent friends, and so I felt comfortable saying something to him that I was not sure I could always say to anyone, but the Spirit moved, and so I said it. And I said, "Bob, can I be honest with you?" I said, "Of course." I said, "He's trying. He's trying his hardest, and we are doing everything in our capacity to stop him." And we talked about the machines, and we talked about quality of life. And the next day was Linda's last day on this earth. Today, Jesus and Peter get into it. A little bit of a row, a row, a fight. A row. Thank you. Wow, I'm having lots of word problems today. Are you noticing? It's a good thing I don't speak professionally. God, you're really awkward. The important part is not how Jesus rebukes Peter. And the important part is why Jesus rebukes Peter. It is oftentimes easy for us to get caught up on this, where he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You've heard that before, right? You've heard a reference in a movie. You've heard it in scripture. You may have even said it to someone you know, in jest or for real. "Get behind me, Satan." You're tempting me. You're saying something that is not right. "Get behind me, the devil." Don't get hung up on that. Literally in Greek, all it says is that Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, my opponent." It's the same word. The word that we translate, that we don't pray to translate as Satan. In Greek, it's Satanas, which means opponent or adversary. adversary. It's oftentimes associated with what we often call the devil, Satan, all the other names you want to go through. But, if we go back to Mark, we look in the Greek, there's no indication there that he was actually making any reference to any popular concept of the devil. He's saying, get behind me, my opponent. You are opposed to me right now. You are my adversary. You are saying things in conflict with my truth as Christ. Get behind me. So don't get hung up on those words. Don't get hung up on how Jesus rebukes Peter. Get hung up on why he rebukes him. Peter rebuked Jesus first. You caught that, right? It's not like it was unasked for. You have to expect that when you go up to the Son of God and you say, you are wrong, your odds of success are bad. Right. I mean, they just are. You know, there's... So what was Peter rebuking him for? Peter rebuked Jesus first. He rebuked him because he was unable to bear Christ's words about his eventual death. His loss. That he was going to die. That he was going to die in this horrific, horrible way. That's what happens immediately before the rebuke occurs. Peter is... Peter's really hung up on the way things are. Things are great. He's got Jesus right here. They hang out. They eat together. They play together. They probably went fishing together. And that's wonderful. He has Jesus in his life. He has it right here. Things are great. And he does not want that to change. Even when the Son of God himself tells him that they will. Don't say such things, Jesus. Don't say such things. These things are wrong. They shall not happen. How does all that somewhat ramble, but more or less have a point? Connect back to us here. How does this story of Jesus and Peter 2,000 years ago, somewhere in the Middle East, connect back to us here in Shoreline, Washington on September 16, 2012. A couple of you use Facebook. You know that I do because I've referenced it a couple times. And someone recently had, you may be not surprised to hear this, I have a lot of friends who are pastors. I have far too many friends who are pastors, actually. I noticed this when I look at my little list. And realize that I think there's like 150 of them there. It's a little ridiculous. Anyway, there was this article that was being passed around for people to go read. It was called, A Growing Church is a Dying Church. And the point in the article was that within a healthy, growing church, and I don't just mean growing numerically, because if you hadn't picked it up, I almost never mean growing numerically, or at least I never start there. That within a healthy, growing church, and when I talk about growth again, we're talking about growth of spirit, growth of depth of faith. That within a healthy, growing church, some things must be allowed to die. That is just how it works. That unhealthy behaviors must be allowed to die. That ways of communicating, or maybe I should even say ways of not communicating, is frequently the thing, must be allowed to die. That programs that don't connect with people anymore must be allowed to die, even when that's uncomfortable. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we like to ask the question, well, why don't people do X anymore? I like to do X. I've been doing X all my life. I keep doing X, this thing right here, whatever this imaginary noun is that I'm not going to name right now. But there's this noun here and I love it. And it feeds me, it's always fed me, and it has fed the people before me. What's wrong with people today that doesn't feed them anymore? We've all asked questions like that. I have asked questions like that, believe it or not. And yet, I'm reminded by things like this, by scripture like today, that we need to ask ourselves, why do we get so hung up on that? Why do we insist on trying to get people to do this thing, whatever this now is, that we like so much, in this shape and form, rather than saying, well, they do seem to connect better right here. Perhaps this is okay to let me go, but maybe we should not worship it. Maybe we should find ways to connect where people connect. That was not specific enough. Let's try something else.
For the church to do its job, it has to care about God more than itself. Period. For the church to do its job as a place where the mission of God is lived out, it has to care more about God than itself. The gospel does not exist for the church. You can fill in the second half in your head. The church exists for the gospel. Which means that the things we do derive their value, big air quotes around the word value, whatever that's going to mean in this case, the things that we do derive their value from how they benefit the kingdom of God, how they reflect God's love. Many of you were here when Pastor Dick Wendt was serving as the interim. Raise your hand if you know Pastor Wendt. That was an interactive sermon. Did you notice that? I just got you all involved. What did Pastor Wendt like to say about Easter?
Every
day is an Easter day. I like that. Pastor Wendt is a wise man. And I am wise enough to know not to refute him. It's true. We are a resurrection people. An Easter people. Reborn and renewed in Christ. That is glorious. That is great. That is wonderful. That is fantastic. It's a good thing to declare to the world. We are a resurrection people. Say it. We are a resurrection people. Let's say it like we mean it. We are a resurrection people. But, there's a but. Let us never be afraid to admit to ourselves or to the world that yes, resurrection is wonderful and we are a resurrection people, but there can be no resurrection without death. New life in resurrection is only possible when we recognize that sometimes things must die. And that out of that, something beautiful can come. Have you ever seen a nurse log in a forest? We live in the Northwest. You have to have seen one. A tree falls down, and that tree's life is over. But what happens when that tree falls down? More plants sprout on it. Wonderful things grow on it. New life comes out of it. The world does not say, oh my gosh, the tree is down. This is awful. How do we get that tree back up? Let's put a plaque on the tree. No. What happens is that new life comes out of that tree. It comes out of the life that was in it that can take a new form. We have awesome things happening around here, like this, the Pastor Young Soo we just met, the pastor of the Reborn Church. He's a really neat guy. I encourage you to meet him and to meet some of his congregants. And I promise you, we are going to figure out ways to do things together. Because it would be fun. We will figure out ways to work with, and I'm going to butcher it because I'm having word problems today. Iglesia Evangelica? Evangelica? Thanks, sir. No? First? Okay. Our Spanish-speaking congregation that also worships here. We have the Aromo congregation. We have another Ethiopian congregation that's here on Tuesdays now. I've actually been talking to another Ethiopian congregation. New life is happening all over the place. What do we say? As Pastor Wendt would say, we are a resurrection people and every day is an Easter day. But as we embrace that, let us never forget
The resurrection requires death first. Even if it just means that we die to ourselves and to our own selfish desires, as frankly our good friend Peter needed to do today. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to be open to possibilities, to new ways to experience and express your word. Help us to be comfortable with change as well as with routine. Whatever most benefits your gospel, that is truly what we are called to work for. Help us to place your word, your life-giving word, above our desires. Help us to live knowing that every day is an Easter day and that we are a resurrection people. And help us to understand what that means. Amen.